Our scripture reading this evening is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we're going to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And then the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And may the Lord bless the reading of this word for his name's sake. Amen. And now Mr. Weston is going to speak to us, his subject being Christ's appearing and its consequences. Mr. Weston.
The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Only the people of God will be gone. He is just coming for his sheep, the family of God. No amount of profession or Christian service will warrant anyone being taken at the coming of the Lord. All that comes in afterwards, so far as the Christians are concerned, is judgment of their service. But the one thing he will look for, and the only thing he will look for, is that man Christ? Is that woman Christ? They that are Christ at his coming. The Holy Spirit of God and the Christians having left the earth, the world soon becomes an inferno for the reasons that we have just stated, apart from anything else. We'll find later on that there are other reasons why the happenings in the world will transcend anything that has ever occurred before. Because not merely will the Holy Spirit of God have left the world and the Christians, but the world will be under the personal control of Satan and the two beasts of Revelation 13. We need say little about Satan. I suppose we all know something of his wickedness. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That is, of course, from the beginning of his history as Satan, before he fell. The whole world has been deceived and is being deceived by him. So another of his titles is, he's a deceiver of the whole world. And little as we think it, politics, as well as religion, are under this terrible deception for the most part, prevented perhaps from being very much worse by the prayers and the presence of the children of God. But Satan is to be personally cast down to heaven, from heaven. That's a thing we've never known, and thank God we never shall know it, because we'll be with the Lord. But presently, after the Christians have been taken to the presence of Christ in glory, Satan will be cast down from where he now is, that is, in the superficial heavens above our heads. To me, it seems a monstrous idea that Satan has access to God in the third heaven. That could not be. Well, that heaven would have to be cleansed from its sin, the sin being the presence of Satan. That he has access in the same way as we have, perhaps, here now, this moment, we all believe. But his abode is in the superficial heavens. That's why he's called the prince there. He's the prince of the power of the air. And that has nothing whatever to do with the weather, as some people think, that he sends the storms and the rain and the snow. Not at all. God does that. But he's prince there. He rules there. Rules over whom? Well, rules over the fallen angels that are at liberty. They're not all at liberty, because some are bound in everlasting chains of darkness, awaiting the judgment of the great day, because of their heinous sin in the days of Noah. And remember, Satan's power is next to Almighty. These two men, then, will be energized by Satan. You'll find a little about them in Revelation 13. The Roman emperor, or the world dictator, and the Antichrist. Not the man who's against Christ, the word doesn't mean that, but anti, it means in place of Christ there. That is, he gives out that he is the Christ. And the unfortunate thing is that our friends who are with us today, those of our relatives who are still unconverted and so on, they'll think that Christ has come back to give them another chance. They'll believe a lie. It will be a terrible deception. But under the rule of the Antichrist and this emperor, things will go from bad to worse after a while. And ultimately, the whole world will be given up to devil worship. And also to the worship of man. It was when the images erected, as you know, in the temple, that the Great Tribulation commences. I myself think, you know, that it's quite possible that the building that's just been erected at an enormous cost, I think £30 million, in Palestine may be the temple. It's not Ezekiel's temple, of course. But Scripture doesn't tell us that the image is to be erected in Ezekiel's temple, but in what will be used as a temple. And that place may well be used as a temple. Indeed, it's called a temple. It's just been finished, and the dignitaries from this country, including members of parliament and cabinet ministers, were at the opening. And I believe that that may be the very place where the image will be put. But there are godly Jews, and there will be many more presently in Jerusalem, after we're gone. And as soon as the image is erected in the temple that they've used for the service of God, they oppose it, and that commences the awful time of Jacob's trouble that will spread the world over, but of course the brunt of it will fall upon the Jewish people. As the Great Tribulation reaches its peak, suddenly the sun darkens and the moon gives no light. A time of terrible terror. But another dazzling light bursts forth out of the darkness. Scripture calls it the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Not exactly the Son of Man himself. This is the sign of the Son of Man. It seems to me that as he descends out of heaven, before he is seen, there will be this dazzling brightness. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. This coming is what the psalmist refers to when he cries, "Behold the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth." That is, to judge those who are still living in the world, the Christians, remember, having been taken to heaven. The New Testament refers to this coming generally as his appearing, and the word is his manifestation. Because when he comes for his church, so far as I know, and I think I've scripture to endorse this, none will see him save his own people. Ye, he said to the world, ye shall not see me again until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That will be when he returns in glory with his people. But when he comes for us, it's just a secret coming between himself and his people. But this is his appearing that we're talking of this afternoon. And this judgment of the earth must not be confused with the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. We have often expressed surprise that preachers of the gospel refer to the great white throne judgment so much and to this judgment so little. And yet this, of course, is very much nearer, at least 1,000 years nearer, to the judgment of the great white throne. And if what we think is true, that the Lord's coming is imminent, the people now living will never appear before the great white throne, unless, of course, they die, but they'll be living when Christ comes. And this is the judgment of the living, to which this chapter refers, where they must appear. The judgment of the great white throne, we read, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. So you see, it's not a judgment on earth at all. The earth is gone. The heavens have gone. The great white throne is set up, apparently, in space. But there are two distinct judgments, separated in time by over 1,000 years. The great white throne judgment is that of the dead only. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the sea gave up its dead, and so on. We mustn't think that this is referring to spiritual death. Of course, they are spiritually dead. But this is referring to a resurrection, to judgment. The dead, small and great, stand before God. None of the living are called to that judgment bar, but the dead. The judgment that we are referring to in this chapter is that of the living only. If you read carefully, you'll find there's no resurrection, no, not of a single person. You remember that Peter says in Acts chapter 10 that Christ is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He's there referring to two separate judgments, the judgment of the quick and the judgment of the dead. And as you know, the word quick is an old-fashioned word when this book was written and refers to the living, the judgment of the living and the dead. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4 when these two judgments are to take place. The Lord Jesus shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That is, he judges the quick, the living, at his appearing. That's what we're speaking of this afternoon, the appearing of the Lord in glory, his manifestation. He will judge the living at his appearing or his manifestation. He will judge the dead at his kingdom. That is, after his 1,000 years reign, we generally call it the millennium, he will judge the dead. But you see, there are two judgments, and it's this prior judgment that must be so very near. And it makes us so tragic to think that people that we consort with day after day, if the Lord's coming is near, they will have to stand before this judgment throne that will be set up upon earth, as we shall see. It has been reserved for the judge himself to give us the fullest details of both these judgments. We have the judgment of the living in the verses before us in Matthew 25, and the judgment of the dead in Revelation 20. But in this latter, the judgment of the dead, we are not considering tonight. Now, verse 31 of our chapter, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, you say, I'm more or less familiar, I think, with the phrase. It occurs often, doesn't it, in the Old and New Testament? No, you're not quite right. Son of Man, without the article, appears in the Old Testament. The Son of Man appears in the New Testament. It appears in the New Testament 84 times. 80 times in the Gospels. never in the church epistles, because the Son of Man has nothing to do with the church. Once in Hebrews, as a quotation merely, once in Acts and twice in the book of Revelation. But it's the Lord himself who calls himself the Son of Man. Now there's all the difference in the world between a Son of God and the Son of God. And we're all aware of that. We who belong to Christ are sons of God. And we may say of this one or that one, there's a Son of God. There's a Son of God. But who would dare say there's the Son of God, save referring to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the Son of Man is referred to in Ezekiel concerning the prophet and concerning others in the Old Testament, and never the Son of Man. That's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man, he took upon himself humanity, but the phrase Son of Man always refers to him in connection with the earth, in his dominion over the earth, whether it be with the Jews or the nations, but to the church, we're united to Christ in heaven after his death and resurrection, and the Son of God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he will come, there's no doubt about that. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, this is all going to take place. And it would be well for us, you know, to meditate more upon it until it lives and until it becomes real to us. People say sometimes, you know, these prophetic meetings are all right, but they simply feed the minds of the saints of God. What blessing are there in a practical way to the Lord's people? Every blessing possible. Do you think that God would occupy three quarters of the Bible with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or the other if it hadn't got a practical effect upon the Christian life? I dare to say that there's no department of the Christian life that isn't referred to in Scripture in connection with the coming of the Lord. And it's because the devil knows this that the subject is so banned and neglected by the people of God. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. His previous coming to earth was in humble and lowly grace in incarnation. But isn't it a joy to your heart and to mine to know that he's coming again, the same man as a man. He's coming again, but this time not in lowly grace and humiliation, but in glory. Now, in this chapter, he comes in power and great glory. Though the human mind can't estimate what that glory will be like. We have a little illustration of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. His first coming from heaven to earth was invisible till he was seen as a babe in Bethlehem. And then he was hardly recognized by any, just by a few. Now, the heavens we read are rolled back as a scroll for him to descend together with the hosts of heaven. It will be a tremendous day. It beggars description. It's impossible for any man to depict the scene. The whole world beholds the judge descending out of heaven, robed in dreadful majesty. Oh, God has determined to this man, who was spat upon by the soldiers and by the servants, the Almighty God who is down here, clothed in human flesh, crowned with thorns and ill-treated and scourged and put to death. God is determined that you'll have a place of the utmost glory before the whole world. All is in sharp contrast with what we call the rapture. At the rapture, the Lord is not manifested. I said, he comes quietly, comes secretly, he doesn't come to earth at all. He only comes to the heavens, and there we meet him in the superficial heavens. He comes as a solitary man out of heaven. We read nothing about angels attending him then, or archangels. None of his saints come with him. He comes for them. But here, every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The kingdoms of the earth, I think, are probably those described in Revelation more than once as earth dwellers. That is, they're not exactly merely the people who live on the earth. They are, of course, kindreds of the earth. But these are people who had no thought for God or heaven. They didn't want anything in that way. They were satisfied with the world. If they could get on here or enjoy the pleasures of earth, that's all they cared for. The kindreds of the earth. And now they wail because of him. Luke tells us that as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. How different from the rapture, the taking up of the saints. Again, Scripture doesn't warrant us in expecting there to be any sign or any light in the heavens. People are quietly taken away as Enoch was. The world knew nothing about his disappearance, save that he disappeared. And search was made for him. He couldn't be found, Scripture says, because God had translated him. And I think that's an apt illustration of the church. People will look for us, they shan't find us, because God will have translated us. But I don't think there will be any sign that the world will see when the Lord comes for his people. But here, when he makes his appearance, when he's manifest, it's like the lightning that shineth unto one part, from one part of heaven unto the other. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now I would emphasize that wherever you find Son of Man, it's referring to the Lord in connection with his dominion and his reign here upon earth. You say, well, what about the parable of the 10 virgins? For the parable ends with the Son of Man coming. Well, if you look in the Revised Version or the New Translation, you'll find those words are not there. Scripture is very accurate. Never is the Lord spoken of as Son of Man in connection with his church. Here, his coming, like the lightning, shining out of one part of heaven unto the other, that is, the whole universe will be lit up. Lit up by what? By his presence. You remember the transfiguration, there he was on the mountain, and he was suddenly transfigured. What happened? Well, it was midnight, and the whole scene was lit up. His clothing shone. His face was like the sun. What did it? Who did it? Did God open the heavens and shine down upon him? Not for a moment. It was his own essential glory, shining out from him, lighting up his clothing. And so will it be with the saints of God when they're glorified. And so will it be here when he comes. Even in the glory, you know, the Lamb is the light thereof. It's the Lord's glory shining out. That is, the whole world will be lit up by the brightness of his presence. So he descends, surrounded by all his heavenly saints. His people will have been previously caught up by him into heaven, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. They are things that the people of God are used to, and the people of God will hear. Nothing there for the world at all. But he doesn't descend with power and great glory. He descends to meet his people and take them home. The Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But when he comes this time, at his appearing, his manifestation, Zechariah says, the Lord my God shall come, and all his saints with thee. Every one of them will be raptured first, and they will be with him in heaven for a short period of time, and then come back with him to judge the earth. And does it seem strange to you that we shall judge the world, but so the Lord says? And also he tells us we are to judge angels, and that we are to reign with him. Oh, dear friends, it's wonderful the place the Lord has brought us into. Paul speaks of the coming of the Lord with all his saints. And I would warn you against a doctrine that's abroad today and in quarters that we least expected to hear it, that there's going to be a partial rapture and that certain worthy ones are going to be taken. Scripture is dead against it. They that are Christ's are to be taken at his coming. All the redeemed from heaven will be there from the time of Adam onwards as he comes out of heaven. Now they appear with him arrayed in dazzling white. We read they are clothed in fine linen, clean and white, or clean and dazzling is the word. We're going to be like the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are shining in the same glory as Christ. Does that seem too much for us? Well, it's the grace of God. Christ says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. We haven't got it yet, but we're to have it. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with myriads of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. He comes, the apostle tells us, to be glorified in his saints. That is, for his glory to be manifest in his saints. And the world will see it as he descends out of heaven with his people. He comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. The word is wondered at in all them that believe. Just think, if within a year or two's time we come out of heaven with the Lord and our friends are still living and they see us and recognize us, or if they don't recognize us, they recognize that those coming out of heaven are men and they're in the same glorious Christ. It causes men to wonder with astonishment at what God has done for poor sinful men and women. Lo, he comes, the clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his reign. Hallelujah! Jesus comes and comes to reign. What a sight it would be. All the holy angels come with him. Myriads upon myriads upon myriads. You sometimes have wondered why God created the universe. We've looked at the stars. We're told they can't be numbered. It's impossible to count them. That they're all larger than this planet. What's going to be done with them all? Why all this space? Who's going to use it? Myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels. Apparently there won't be one angel left in heaven. He comes with all the holy angels. And all the saints of God, millions upon millions upon millions, since the time of Adam, accompany him as he comes down to judge the world. A terrible time for those who are still unbelievers after he has come for his church, who've heard the gospel of the grace of God. And I would beg everyone here to make certain that theirs is not a mere profession. You say, but you can't go very far in mere profession, can you, without discovering that you're not real? Oh, yes, you can. You can go to tremendous lengths. You can take a Sunday school class. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can preach at the street corners. You can do supernatural works. You can become a minister, a preacher of the gospel. You can be used to the conversion of souls. You can almost be burnt up with zeal. And then find, after all, you were never truly converted. Say, well, you make some of us uneasy. Why, dear friends? Scripture makes it very clear, doesn't it? That if a man loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a test. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, let him be cursed to the coming of the Lord. Have you that affection for Christ? And isn't that why we love to read of his glory? The young fellow said at a Bible reading we were having here one day, why talk about the appearing of Christ? I'm not interested. It's coming for his saints. Yes, you can speak of that if you like, but not about this subsequent coming. Not interested. I wonder how that reached heaven. I wonder how that entered into the ears of the Lord. I'm not interested. You came here in shame and pain and suffering, treated with contumely and contempt. Never was a man treated as you were treated, as refuse, until you cried out, I'm a worm and no man. But I'm not a bit interested that one day I'll come in power and great glory to the same world. It doesn't strike a note anywhere in my heart.
No, we pray God again and again and again. And he said he's sorry. In spite of what his people, the Jewish people, said, we will not have this land reign over us. Jehovah said he shall reign from shore to shore and from the river unto the ends of the earth. All nations shall serve him, and all kings shall bow down before him. Hallelujah. Praise God.